Let's pray it one more time. Father, we ask that your Spirit would speak to us, for you love us, and your desire is for us to see your glory, for your love to be real in our hearts. And so we ask that you would draw us closer to you, that you would open our eyes to see you. And Lord, may your word speak to us, each of us, wherever we may be in our faith. And I pray that you would meet us and just convict us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm feeling a little bit under the weather, so please bear with me. I just have a very simple message, and this is something that I've been really wanting to share. This week's and next week's message are interrelated. Next week, we're going to be talking about what it means for Jesus' kingdom to be different than the world's kingdom. Because when Jesus is being tried by Pilate, Pilate is sort of asking Jesus questions, and Jesus gives this wonderful answer where he says that my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my followers would be fighting to sort of save me and do the things that typically kingdom warfare entails. But it says, my kingdom is not of this world. And this idea of understanding God's kingdom as fundamentally different from this world that we live in is something that I think is very important for us to grasp as we enter into next Sunday, being Palm Sunday, into Passion Week, and Easter Sunday. But today I want to talk about another just as important aspect about what it means to follow Jesus and understand the gospel. And I want to begin by just giving you an illustration. And it's an imperfect illustration, but that I just wanted to start with something that would sort of drive home a point, a singular point that I want to just share with you today, and that is this idea of mission as being an essential part of the gospel, of our identity as Christians. I want to imagine let's say you went to an undeveloped part of this world where they have very little technology, and you went to this village where they have never seen a car, and so you bring a truck or a car for their use, and you show them this car, and you show them all that it can do. You first bring the car, and people gather around it, and they're looking at it, and they say, wow, this thing has a nice seat. You can sit in it, and they play with the chair, how it reclines. They turn on the radio, and all of a sudden, music comes out, and they press the button, and the windows roll down, and fresh air comes in, and they're thrilled with it, and they begin to love this car as a place that they can come into whenever it's either hot or cold, to sit in, to listen to music, to recline and sleep, and they're thrilled with this new gift that you've brought to them. And you're trying to say, well, that's not really the point of this car. What I really want to show you about this car is that it can help you move from here to there. But they're not interested in that fact. They're enthralled with the other aspects of the car and, in essence, missing out what the purpose of the car is. If that was the situation, most of us would feel frustrated because most of us would feel like the people are not getting it. They're not getting what it means to have a car. What are the benefits of a car? Why did I bring a car? It's not for them to just sit and recline and listen to music and open the windows when it gets hot. That's not the point of a car, right? The point of a car, all those things are nice, is to get you to point A, from point A to point B, is to transport you. And sometimes, even the way I grew up with the gospel, when I think about what it means to follow Jesus Christ, I feel like we are those very people who come to the gospel and we are enthralled with the things of the gospels, but miss its basic element, basic essential function of the gospel. And one of the things that I want for us to capture as a community in this season is this reality that Jesus sends us into the world just as God sends him into this world. It's a sense of mission and purpose. It's to once again be captured by the burden, realizing that God did not just give us a car to sit and enjoy in, but that he actually has called us and saved us and redeemed us so that we will be sent out into the world again. That we have been given a mission, a task. But there is no gospel without this notion of being sent into the world. John 17 is the last chapter in the Upper Room Discourse, and John 17 is often called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. In John chapter 13, Jesus washes his disciples' feet, teaches them what it means to love one another. In John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus instructs them about what it means to abide in the vine, about the Holy Spirit, and so forth. He is preparing his disciples for his departure. He knows that his time has come and that he is leaving. And as someone who dearly loves his disciples, he knows that they're going to be shaken. He knows that for a season they're going to be afraid. And Jesus is doing all that he can. And you could see it in a lot of the language he uses. He says, I say this while I'm still with them. He says that a lot. He says, I want them to remember this so that when they look back, they'll say, Jesus tried to warn us, or he tried to prepare us. And so you see this heart of Jesus in chapters 14, 15, and 16. In 17, he turns his attention from the disciples. He turns his eyes towards heaven, and he begins to pray to God the Father. He begins his prayer. This is Jesus' prayer for his disciples right before the cross. And I've always said, a person's faith is best revealed through their prayers, or lack of prayer. It's not what you say about what you believe. It's not even as much as sometimes how you live or your actions, because your motives could be all messed up. It's really our prayers. When we are alone with God and our heart is poured out before God, that really reveals what we believe about God. And in this prayer, Jesus pours out his heart to God, and in this wonderful prayer, and is often, as I said before, called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And chapter 17 falls kind of nicely into three distinct prayers that Jesus has. In the first, I believe, five or six verses, Jesus turns his eyes toward the Heavenly Father, and he says, glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. In other words, Jesus is saying is the hour has come where the Son is going to be glorified, and through his death and resurrection, Jesus is going to glorify the Father. So it's the idea of the Son's glory and the Father's glory being intimately intertwined. That by God glorifying Jesus, that Jesus is going to glorify God. And then in the next big chunk of verses, verses 6 through 19, Jesus begins to pray for his disciples, the apostles, the 12 people that he has spent most of his public ministry with, the people he has invested his adult ministry life into preparing and training and equipping. And he prays for them, and he prays for them earnestly. He prays for their protection. And in the midst of this prayer, he says, as you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. And that's the one verse that I want us to focus on, verse 18. And the remaining verses, verses 20 through 26, talks about us, talks about the believers who will come to faith because of the message of the apostles, because of the ministry of the 12 disciples that Jesus is sending out into the world. That's pretty much the prayer in a nutshell. So technically speaking, this passage, this verse about Jesus sending them into the world as he was sent, is specifically about the 12 disciples. But there's enough other passages in the New Testament that tells us that this verse, although it is spoken to the disciples, is also very much relevant for us today. The New Testament reminds us that we have all been given the Great Commission, that all of us were created by God for good works in Christ Jesus, that all of us have been given the ministry of reconciliation, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5. So even though this verse is technically about a prayer for the 12 disciples right there, I believe it is equally applicable for us, this idea of being sent by Jesus. Being sent by Jesus. What I want to impress upon you, and I don't know how I can convey this, is something that I've been this has been really heavy on my heart for the past few weeks. I turned 43. I turned 43 this week. 43 years. It feels old. I do feel like I'm on the other side of midlife. I am on the downhill slope of life. I always felt like when you're going uphill towards the middle of sort of your midlife, when you're going uphill, the years seem to go slow, right? I mean, when you're a kid, you couldn't wait till you turn 16. You couldn't wait till maybe you turn 13 or 16, then 21, then get married, and all this stuff, all these things that seem ahead of you seem like a long climb. Well, you know, at a certain point, that hill turns downward, and life just comes speeding at you. And every year, it just seems to be going by faster and faster. And I feel like I'm on a bike going downhill, and I'm trying to go as slow as I can, but it's just, I'm heading towards the bottom faster than I'd like to. As I think about sort of my life stage, what is really being impressed upon my heart more than ever is this idea of mission and purpose in life. What have I lived for, and what will I live for the remainder of my life? What I want to impress upon us is that when we heeded the call to follow Jesus, that Jesus not only redeemed us and saved us, but he gave us a task, work. Jesus says that he glorified God on earth by completing the work that he gave him to do. So here's the thing. Do you feel the sense of burden that comes from knowing that God has given you a mission? Okay? And I want to talk about this in several ways. I want to talk about, in chapter 17, Jesus gives us three ways to look at what it means to do God's work. But before we do, I want to just give you a little bit of a broad understanding of what it means to feel a call from God. First of all, all of us ought to have this understanding of the mission of God in a larger context, meaning that when we accepted Jesus Christ, we joined a kingdom. We joined a kingdom that is not at rest, but a kingdom that is growing, right? We joined a kingdom that is not static, but that is continually growing in this world. We joined in the kingdom work. When we joined the body of Christ, we didn't join a body that is at rest. We joined a body that is at work, that is continuing to do the work of God in this world right now. So in the larger sense, by becoming part of this group of people called Christians, belonging to the body of Christ, all of us have been recruited to the ministry of the body of Christ. All of us have this larger sense that we are all doing this larger sense of the bigger kingdom. All of us are part of this bigger kingdom and the work that encompasses what it means to be part of that kingdom. What I'm saying to you is this. All of us have different vocations and different jobs and different callings, but over all of that is this idea of the kingdom work of God. Does that make sense? What I mean is that no matter where we are in life, all of us share a common larger calling, and that is to do God's kingdom work. And that can be summarized simply as this: to reveal Jesus Christ, to reveal God the Father, and to make disciples, to proclaim the gospel, and to do good works that Christ has called us to do. So all of us, it doesn't matter where you are in life, it doesn't matter what your vocation is, what stage of life you're in, whether you're a student, retired, working, you know, single, married, it doesn't matter. All of us are called for these kinds of things. And we ought to feel burdened by this task, because at some point when our time on this earth ends, God will ask us, God will ask me, Sam, in what ways have you completed the work that I gave you in the kingdom part? All of us have a role in the kingdom. We have a role in the kingdom. And God will ask us, God will ask Jen, Andrew, Young, Esther, me, all of us. He will say, in what ways have you completed the work that I've entrusted you to do? Okay, and all of us have a part in that. Secondly, in light of this big picture, all of us have specific callings in our life. And that's a little bit of a harder challenge, right? Because sometimes we lose sight of, we want to do the big thing, but we're caught in the small sort of the details of our lives, right? We have jobs to do. We have studies, you know, in Andrew's case, finals to study for and different things. And so we sometimes wonder, how do I connect my job to this big picture of proclaiming God's goodness and God's love and the gospel and so forth? And that's where I think the challenge is. But this is where I think we lose this urgency of the sense that God is actually calling us to a specific task, because we get lost in the things that we're doing. And I want to come back to this a little bit later at the end about how we can free ourselves from the tyranny of just our daily lives to have a bigger vision of what it is that God's calling us. So I'll come back to that. But I want you guys to think of calling, of God's work, in two ways. Both the big picture, in which all Christians are called to participate in, and in the small, specific areas of our lives that God calls us specifically in our settings and in our context. Okay, so they're both God's work, and they're both equally important, and we need to be able to understand that. Because I don't want us to feel like, you know, we lose, just because we focus here, we lose sight of this, or because we get lost here, we lose sight of this. I want us to know that both is important. But I want us to look at a couple of things about what it means to live life with a mission. And Jesus himself is our model for this. And I want to draw your attention first to this. Jesus is a model for the way we live out the mission of God in our life, okay? One of the things that's amazing about John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 is that Jesus himself presents himself as a model for all of the commands he gives. What I mean is, when Jesus tells us to love one another, he says, love one another as what? I have loved you. In other words, he doesn't give just abstract commandments. He gives himself as a model of what it means to love. So the disciple says, what does it mean to love one another? Jesus says, well, love one another as I have loved you. Okay? And then Jesus says to his disciples, obey God's commandments, or obey my commandments, or abide in God's love. And then the disciples might say, well, how do we do that? Well, Jesus says, well, abide in God's love the way that I obeyed my Father and remained in his love. So he says, once again, look to me. I am the way that you ought to abide in God's love and obey. When Jesus says the world's going to hate you, he doesn't just say the world's going to hate you. He says, the world's going to hate you because it hated me. You're not of the world just as much as I'm not of the world. So in everything that he says in this upper room discourse, he becomes a model for this. And he becomes a model for this in the way he talks about being sent. He says, as the Father sent me, so I've sent you into the world. What does that mean? Think about Jesus. Think about Jesus. He probably lived about 33 and a half years maybe. That's our best estimate, right? About how long he lived. Think about Jesus' earthly life. Most of us are now older than Jesus was when he was crucified. How did Jesus live? Because what he's saying is I want you to understand the sense of mission the way I understand my sense of mission. He says, as the Father sent me, so I send you into the world. So in the same way that Jesus lives his life with a sense of purpose and mission is the way he expects us to live with a sense of purpose and mission. And how did Jesus live his life? Well, first of all, he had a singular focus. He had a singular focus. What I mean is Jesus did many things. Jesus enjoyed friends. He enjoyed dinners, and he visited people, and he actually had a vocation too. He was a carpenter. You know, Jesus went into public ministry at age 30, but in those days, you were working at age 13, and in the family business, he was a carpenter. So from age 13 to age 30, he worked with his hands. He provided for his family. I mean, he was a good son, he was a good brother. He was probably a good friend to many people in the neighborhood. He was a good citizen of his people. But even when he was doing those things, Jesus' eyes were toward a singular focus. And what is that? Is his death and resurrection. His life had a trajectory toward one goal, and that was Calvary. And so for us, one of the things that I want to ask you, and that I ask myself, and I want to ask you is, what is your life trajectory? Where is the end point of your life that we are headed towards? Because all of us have a trajectory. All of us have a life trajectory. It is set. Jesus said, when God sent me into this world, he sent me for a purpose, for a reason. And Jesus knows what that reason is. And he's living his life to get to that place. And he says, I have brought glory to God the Father by completing the work you have given me. So the question I want to ask you is, what is the singular focus in your life that you are living for? If you can't answer that question, it means that we are kind of adrift in where our life is heading towards. But that's a question we need to answer, seriously answer. Not just answer in the abstract or in theory, but in reality, say, what is life, what is the trajectory that I have in my life? Now, here's what I want. This is the part that I really want you to hear, is that I want you to hear that God has for you a specific trajectory that he wants you to go to, a sense of mission and a purpose, okay? What I mean is, just as God sent Jesus into the world with a sense of purpose and a mission, so Jesus sends us with a clear identity of what the mission and purpose is. Do you guys follow me? That means it's not a mystery. Our trajectory is not a mystery. Our life trajectory is clear for us. It is revealed to us. Okay? So this idea of that Jesus becomes for us a very model for us the way we ought to live our lives. And I want to simply say this at this point. The trajectory that God has given us is you could say it in many ways, but it is to love God, love others. It is to make disciples of all nations. It is to reveal God and Jesus Christ. We are to be witnesses of who God is and the presence of God in this world through the Holy Spirit. That's our life goal trajectory. You know, what we do as parents, what we do as friends, what we do as employees, workers, those are all ways that we reach this trajectory. But this is the trajectory. And if we don't explicitly claim it as our trajectory, if we don't say it and claim it and say, this is the goal of my life, this is the reason God has redeemed me, this is the reason God has created me, then we are going to be adrift. Then the subservient things are going to become the dominant things. We're going to lose sight of what it means. And so Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I send you into the world. And I'm challenging us to say, listen, just as Jesus lived his life with a singular focus of understanding what his mission in life was, so God expects us and wants us to live with a singular focus as well. Okay? I know it sounds so idealistic and so unreal, but it is so true. I think our society and our world and sort of our pragmatism wants to tell us that it's not really idealistic to live that way. But this is where I will point you. I will point you to the saints of the past. I will point you to the cloud of witnesses who actually lived that way. There have always been a group of people who understood life trajectory that way, right? Recently, this week, I was at the Asian American Leadership Conference upheld in LA. And I was actually manning the admissions, but sort of a, exhibitor booth for Fuller Seminary. I was the person recruiting for them. And down the aisle in the exhibition hall from where I was set up my table was OMF, and Oriental Mission Fellowship, and Overseas Mission Fellowship, Oriental Mission Fellowship. I can't remember. It's OMF. I just know them as OMF. And I went to visit with them. And OMF, for those of you know, has its roots in Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor was the one who founded the Inland China Mission, went into China, into the inland parts, and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, so I love Hudson Taylor. He's one of the heroes of the faith, lived in the 19th century, one of the people who really understood what it means to be with the indigenous people and share the gospel. And, you know, when I look at someone like Hudson Taylor, he had a clear trajectory. He had a clear trajectory. And you say, well, you know, my life, I'm not called to be a missionary. I'm not called to be a missionary. That's fine. And not all of us are called to be a missionary. I get that. But when I look at Hudson Taylor, he understood. He had a sense of purpose for his life, right? And when you meet someone who is so assured of what their purpose in life is, right? Like the Hudson Taylors or the Jim Elliots or the William Wilberforces or even watching the movie Lincoln, you know, just people who have this sense of drivenness of understanding their purpose and big or small, you know, a grandparent who understands their calling to be there for their grandchildren or something. I mean, just whatever it is, people who live with a sense of purpose and understanding where their life is heading towards, you always find them energizing. And so when I just kind of read the bio of Hudson Taylor again and just read some of the quotes, it was energizing. It was energizing. Let me just see if I can. I wrote a couple down, a couple of quotes that Hudson Taylor said. This is one of the quotes that they talk about a lot in OMF. He says this, Hudson Taylor: I found that there are three stages in every great work of God. Every great work of God. First, it is impossible. Then it is difficult. Then it is done. And here's another quote. Christ is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. So this is Hudson Taylor, right? A singular focus. And so, you know, but Hudson Taylor is not our model. And neither are the great saints. They're witnesses to the front runner, Jesus Christ, who lived with his life with a singular purpose. And, you know, in America, it is so easy to lose sight of that trajectory. We are called to different vocations in different contexts. We all get that. But we are all called to have a singular focus of following Jesus on this mission of revealing God into this world, loving others, making disciples. Okay? So Jesus himself becomes the model for us in the way that we live our lives with a sense of calling and purpose. The second thing that I want to remind you is that, you know, we talk a lot about glorifying God. We all want to glorify God. And one of the clearest ways that Jesus tells us that he glorified God on earth is by completing the work that God gave him to do. Jesus says at the beginning of this prayer, he says, I have glorified you, I brought you glory by completing the work you have given me. You know, one of the ways that we bring glory to God is by fulfilling the purposes God has called us for. Okay? In the bigger context, in the meta sphere here, it means making disciples, loving others, and so forth. In the more detailed context, it means doing everything that we do faithfully and doing it well, right? So there is a sense of, as parents, we bring glory to God by parenting well. As siblings, we bring glory to God by being a good sibling. As teachers, you know, we bring glory to God by being good teachers. So there is this sense of both being faithful in all the things that God has given us, never losing sight of the big picture of the things. Is this notion that God has given us something specific to do? Do you guys feel that? I mean, do you feel like God has given you a specific task to do? Like, you know, I'm debating on which illustration to go to, but I'll go with a couple. Parents, when you tell your children to do something, right, you say, children, I want you to clean your room, okay? And when you come back, you're sort of, whether the kids did it or not, is clear, right? They either cleaned their room or they didn't. The kids can say to you, well, you know, instead of cleaning my room, I cleaned the bathroom. Well, that's great, but that's not exactly what I've asked you to do. Let's put it more in an employment context. And I talked with Josh. Josh and I, we talk about this once in a while because he's in a supervisory role, and he always talks about sort of, he's sort of in a military style of work environment, right? And so he, you know, in my work environment, you know, I have people that I supervise, but I ask them nicely. You know, it's like they're volunteers almost, even though they get paid. They're like paid volunteers. And they're all Christians. And they're wonderful people. I have the best team. I couldn't be more thankful to humanity. But we deal with them gently. Like, you know, what do you think about doing this project next? Kind of, you know, Josh is a military style. So, if there's people above him and they tell him what to do, he doesn't go like, well, you know, I'll get to it when I can. His answer is, yes, sir. And if he has a super people underneath him and he tells him to do, their answer that he expects is, yes, sir, I'll get it done. So in both cases, the point I'm trying to make is there are specific tasks that we are given when we are assigned a task either by a supervisor above us or when we give to people that are reporting to us. And we expect certain things to be done, right? It's not ambiguous. The thing about the Christian life that I find fascinating is that we find God's calling so ambiguous, right? Like, we think we're going to go up to one day to God, and God's going to say, well, how did you do in your life? You go, well, God, I did great. As if God never gave us clear instructions on the things that he wanted us to do, right? God gave us a clear list of things he wants us to do. When we stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, it's not going to be a random list of how did you do in life. Did you try your best? It's going to be a couple of key questions that he's going to ask us. He's going to be asking us, did you love the people that I placed around you? as I have loved you? Did you look out for their needs and interests above your own? He won't ask us that. Did you bear witness to the grace of God? Were you a witness? Were you a one of our professors recently said, we are all God's tweets to the world. Just kind of using a modern metaphor. Did you bear witness to who I am to the people that didn't know me, right? Were you a light in the darkness? I mean, the people that you've known that did not know who God is and that I love them and that I sent my son to die for them, did they become to know? Did you bear witness to who I am? I mean, there are specific things that God's going to ask us. Did you disciple people? You know, in our dinner celebrations, we've been asking the question, who influenced us and who are we influencing? God called us to make disciples of all nations. Are we discipling people? So what I want us to know is that we bring glory to God by completing the task he has given us. And the task that he has given us is not ambiguous. They're not abstract. They're not just up in the air. They're concrete things. Okay? And dear friends, when we do not do the things that God has asked us to do, we discredit him and we discredit the church. And we are sort of, our own faith and our own life becomes unrooted. Okay? The last thing I want to talk about what it means to do God's work is in verse 19, right after Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. Jesus says, for them I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. Mission, a sense of mission is really the biggest impetus for our sanctification. Okay, let me just ask you guys this question. Have you ever tried to be a good person, try to be holy? Not rhetorical. Really, has there ever been a season in your life when you try to really be holy? Really? Just go raise your hands. Humor me, okay? There have been a lot of seasons in my life when the call to be sanctified holy was serious, okay? College days renewed my faith. For me, I know this is not the sign of holiness, but I want to say, for me at the time, stayed away from like R-rated movies. I shared this story before. I walk with my eyes down all the time. Lust, my eyes lust after someone that's not my wife-to-be at the time. You know, I literally, at UC Irvine, I walked like this, bumped into a lot of people. But I was convinced, I was reading Job, you know, guard my eyes. But I may not, you know. That was one season. It passed, though. I started noticing beautiful women after that, especially my wife. No, there came a season when I stopped. I said, that's silly. I got to look up, and I noticed beauty around me. Okay. There's another season when, you know, I went through a lot of seasons. So another season where I wanted to be holy and pure before God. So, you know, I go on these fasts, you know, and mountain fasts and all kinds of fasts, and you pray, God, purify me. I mean, there was these seasons that I went through, and all these seasons, my intentions were good, but they were short-lived. Okay? Can you guys identify with me here? Am I the only one experiencing this, or have your attempts at holiness and sanctification just been in spurts and in short seasons? And the reason is that the reason for sanctification, part of the biggest reason that we sanctify ourselves is for mission. It's the purpose of mission, right? It's mission. I'm going to close this. This is coming rapidly to an end. Young was kind enough to do the triathlon with me. He really, you know, I know he had no reason to do it other than to try to encourage me, and I appreciate him for that. But while we're doing the triathlon, I did hear this, and some of you may have heard in the fellowship time. There's a point to this. It's just not just a fun story for sake. Young went to get a physical exam. Have you guys heard this story? Well, let me just get. He went to get a physical exam. He's 48. He went to get a physical exam. Young's resting heart rate is 50. And for those of you who know resting heart rates, that's pretty good. It's not Bjorn Borg good, but it's still good, okay? And Bjorn Borg was a Swedish tennis player in the 70s and 80s. But his doctor did all the blood work and exam, and told them he was a superb physical specimen. He had the body of a 12-year-old, or something like that. The health of a 12-year-old, or the body of a 12-year-old, the mind of a 12-year-old. But he was like a 12-year-old. 12-year-old body, you know. He was a superb, which became superior to supreme in the telling of the story. He was a superb physical specimen, okay? Now, the point of this is not to make him feel good, but that he wasn't always. And I know part of the reason he started getting healthy, and this goes the same with Jin. Jin's not quite as healthy as Young, so I didn't want to use his illustration yet. But I know part of the reason that Young did what he did is because he's an older parent, and he wanted to be healthy for his kids as they grew up. Now, is that correct? Okay. That was really his driving reason. And I remember this because about 2 years ago, I talked to him. He was eating a lot of red meat, traveling to Chicago, eating at the Chicago steakhouses. And I remember he made an intentional decision. And it wasn't one of those quick 60-day, you know, kind of a do insanity 60-day kind of a thing. It was more of a sustained goal, like in a couple of years and continually, I want to be healthy. And so his health actually, you know, his improvement in health was something over like 2-3 years, okay? Mission brings about discipline and sanctification. See, without a sense of mission, we are called to be holy because we are called to bear witness to Jesus Christ. The world sees God through us, right? That should be the impetus for us to be holy, not because we want to be holy for the sake of being holy. We are, you know, Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. He says, God is appealing, God is like making his appeal to the world to be reconciled through us. It's like he is using us to make an appeal to the world to be reconciled to God. And if that isn't reason for us to get our spiritual life in check, to keep our minds and thoughts in check, to keep our, you know, our sanctification as an important part of who we are. Mission really is a driving force for sanctification. And you know why the church is mired in worldliness? And my life too. Sometimes I struggle with how much of the world is in me. You know why the church is mired in worldliness? It's because we've lost a sense of mission. When God restores to us a sense of mission, say revival, what if God calls Cross Community Church? What if God says, unequivocal, we can't deny it, God says, Cross Community Church, I want to bring revival to Orange County, and I want you to be the catalyst. And I want that to be your mission. And I want you to usher in a revival, a great awakening for people to turn their hearts to God, to receive forgiveness, you know, to bring about justice and mercy and compassion. What if that really was our mission? That was our singular focus for our purpose, for our life. Will we not change the way we do things, right? We would change our priorities, the way we spend our money and time and energies and so forth. But in every sense, that is a reality that we just aren't really heeding. And so, you know, as I go on to this Lenten journey, the burden of my heart for the past, you know, months, past decade maybe, has been to really rediscover God's purpose and mission for me individually and for the corporate church. And I pray that's for you too. Just know this. God is asking us to go into this world just as he sent Jesus into the world. We are being sent by Jesus into this world with a mission. Let's live for that mission. Let's live singularly focused. And let's bring glory to God by completing the work he has asked us to do. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I just want to ask you guys, just as we do the reflection time, just this simple question. Two questions. What is your ultimate trajectory? What will you say to God at the end of your life that you felt this was your calling and that you gave your life to fulfill it? What is it? Define it for yourself. If you can't define it now, ask the Holy Spirit to help you define it. Dear God, we just want to thank you for reminding us that you send us into the world just as the Father sent you into this world. Lord, you lived your life and Lord, may we follow you in your example. Father, we confess to you that we have been adrift in the trajectory of our lives, many of us. Lord, help us. Father God, it is our heart's desire that when we end this life, this short life, the span of 80, 90 years, Lord willing, that when we end this time on earth, that our ultimate desire is to be able to say with the Apostle Paul that I have fought the good fight, that I have finished the race, that I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Lord, may this be our confession and our prayer and our testimony, individually and as a church, that we have fought the good fight, that we have finished the race and the task that you've given us, and that we have kept the faith. And Lord, we trust that you are able to do this and more because you are good. And you're gracious, and you are powerful. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.